Well, beloved, on this Mother's Day, I want to focus our attention on a godly woman in the Bible, a selected Ruth. Ruth, as you know, is part of the genealogy of Jesus. And today we will focus on Ruth chapter 1, where we learn about her profession of faith. So please turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. We'll be reading the entire chapter in order to appreciate the context. But our focus and our sermon text this morning will focus on verse 6 to verse 22. But in order to appreciate some historical background, we will begin at verse 1. So hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, but both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus the reading of God's precious word, would he bless it to our hearts this morning. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, for a brief moment, think about someone who is very antagonistic against Christianity. Perhaps it is someone who considers himself an atheist. Now, an atheist does not believe in God, and in recent history, there have been some very famous and vocal atheists who have written books, articles, and spoken at conferences speaking against the God of the Bible. Such famous atheists include Richard Dawkins, or Christopher Hitchens, or Anthony Flew. They have all attacked God. They have all attacked the Bible. They have all attacked the Christian faith. And they have all written against the faith. But in one case, that was a surprise, that was a shock. In the case of Anthony Flew, who wrote a book in which he described his journey from atheism to theism, which was a surprise to many about this total change, this 180-degree turn in his thinking and his beliefs. And when we think about famous conversions, we also think of other famous conversions in recent history that have received a lot of attention. One, perhaps, that's been very famous, especially among Reformed and Presbyterian circles, has been Rosaria Butterfield, who, prior to her conversion, that she was a professor of English and Women's Studies at Syracuse University in New York. And before her conversion, she was a lesbian and a strong supporter of gay rights. But now, after the Lord has totally transformed her, made her a new creation in Christ Jesus, she is a Christian. And she is the wife of a Presbyterian pastor. And she wrote a book about her journey, about her conversion, which is titled, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Now, when we think about conversions in the Bible also we have some very famous conversions. For example, in the New Testament, perhaps the most famous one is the case of the Apostle Paul, in which before his conversion, he was a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. But then after his conversion, how the Lord used this man to be an amazing missionary, theologian, an amazing leader within the early church, God's instruments to spread the gospel, to plant churches all over the Mediterranean and all over the Roman Empire. Now, in the Old Testament, we also learn about famous conversions. And the one we want to highlight this morning is Ruth, who grew up a Moabite. Not as an Israelite, but a Moabite. How she in Moab, as we know, is a pagan country with a pagan culture, with false gods and false religion. But Ruth, from that background, how the Lord saved Ruth. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Ruth believed in the true God and rejected her idolatry and embraced the God of the Bible. So in order to understand Ruth's profession of faith this morning, we will consider 3 points. First, Naomi's plan. Second, Ruth's faith. And third, their reception in Bethlehem. So the first point, Naomi's plan. Now, beloved, in the opening 5 verses of Ruth chapter 1, it provides a historical background about Ruth's in-laws. And here, for example, Elimelech was Ruth's father-in-law, and Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. And Elimelech and Naomi had 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Ruth's husband and his family were all Israelites. That was the background of Ruth's in-laws. They were Israelites. And they had left Israel. They had left the promised land. Why? They left the promised land in order to go to Moab, because there was famine in Israel. But in Moab, there was plenty of food. There was plenty to eat. So there they went. Now, when we think about this decision to leave the promised land, to go to Moab, where there was plenty of food and other items, We see that this speaks greatly about the weakness of the faith of Elimelech and Naomi, how they were willing to leave the promised land and leave Israel where they could worship the Lord, and now to dwell and live within a pagan country which was hostile to their faith. Now, in the time that they were in Moab, in the time that Elimelech and Naomi were in Moab, Elimelech died. And then Naomi had to make a decision. Would they continue to stay in Moab, or would they return to Israel? Well, she decided to stay in Moab another 10 years with her two sons. So the family lived in Moab another 10 years. And we see that Naomi's sons did not take their faith seriously either, just like their parents, because they married Moabite women who belonged to a false religion. So Naomi and her sons valued the worldly comforts, valued earthly treasures, valued those things which Moab had to offer more than they valued God's people and the promised land. Their treasures were found on earth. They were not found in heaven. Now, tragically, Naomi would not only lose her husband, but Naomi later on would lose her two sons. And now, what was she left with? Now, a widow, what was she left with? No sons, no husband. She was left with her two daughters-in-law. And she makes a decision to return to Israel. After so much time apart and away from Israel, she decides to go back. Why? Why now? Well, here we read the answer, the reason for her decision, in verse 6 and verse 7. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So what was the basis for her decision? It was food. Once again, there was food in the promised land. Once again, there was food in Israel. The famine was over. And it's very interesting because she would return to the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. So once again, Bethlehem, the city which is known as the house of bread, has bread, plenty of bread, enough for everyone. And so Naomi not only thought about her future, but she also thought about the future of her daughters-in-law. She also thought about, I will return to the house of bread. I will return where there is food. But what about my daughters-in-law? What will be of them? What will happen to them? And she has a plan for her daughters-in-law that we read from verse 8 to verse 13. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And then they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So let's give a summary of this plan of Naomi for her daughters-in-law. They were to stay in Moab according to this plan. And why? They should go back to their mother's house. They should find a husband among the Moabites. For since Naomi was older, she would not marry again. And she was past her childbearing age. And she would have no more sons. But even if she did, and even if that were possible, would Ruth and Orpah wait until they were full grown? In addition to all of these other challenges that her daughters-in-law would face in the Promised Land, in Israel, there would also be hostility and perhaps even some tension, because the Israelites and the Moabites were not the best of friends. In fact, they were antagonistic toward each other, a history of conflict between Moab and Israel. And did Ruth and Orpah want to deal with those challenges, with those difficulties, and perhaps even the prospect of being a widow for life? So the motivation and the motive behind Naomi's plan was so that her daughters-in-law could have security, stability in marriage, in raising a family, in being in their native country. And now to our second point, Ruth's faith. Now, what was the initial reaction to this plan? Well, the initial reaction was that Ruth and Orpah said, no, they rejected the plan. It's like, we want to be with you. We want to stay with you. We care about you. Don't turn us away. We want to go with you to Bethlehem. But later, Orpah changed her mind. Here in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now here it does not specify exactly the reasons why Orpah decided to return to Moab and stay in Moab. But of course we can think of some reasons that she was thinking. Perhaps she wanted to stay with her family. Perhaps some of us have experienced the difficulty of leaving family and going somewhere else, perhaps even going to a different country, leaving behind all that is familiar and going to a place that's totally different with a different culture. Perhaps she wanted to stay with her family, stay in what was familiar. Also, the greater likelihood of finding a husband in Moab among her own people and finding some safety and security and stability in that. And also financial stability. She would not have to fend for herself as a young widow in a foreign land, but she would be surrounded with family and friends and neighbors who probably knew her all of her life. And another reason, she wouldn't have to deal with the hostility between the Moabites and the Israelites, or that potential conflict that awaited her in the Promised Land. But Ruth's reaction was completely different. Ruth's reaction was, I will stay with you. I will go with you to Bethlehem. And here we read these famous words, perhaps the most famous words in all of the book of Ruth. Here, her profession of faith and her commitment and her devotion and her pledge to stay with her mother-in-law and to help care for her and support her, especially in this lowest of points, in these deepest of valleys in Naomi's life. Here in Ruth 1, verse 16 to verse 18. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So, beloved, how is it possible that this Ruth, this Moabite, made this profession of faith? Well, we know that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we know it is the Holy Spirit who is the author of regeneration and the author of conversion. Now, when we say regeneration, that is meaning it is a changing of the disposition of our hearts, in which we had a heart that was hard against God, hard against His truth. But now, with a new heart, a heart of flesh, the Lord has removed the heart of stone and given her a heart of flesh. And with conversion, what we mean that she responded with faith in the true God and repentance of her sins. As though now she believes the true God, she rejects the false gods of Moab, and she is determined to love the Lord with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love her neighbor as herself. And it's so interesting because here we see that her commitment to the Lord, how great it is. This commitment that she has to the Lord, to follow the Lord wherever the Lord is calling her, is so great that she will not be deterred by any poverty or by the prospect of hostility or even by the prospect of being a widow for life in a foreign land. But she wants to be in the Promised Land. She wants to be in Bethlehem because that is where God's people dwell, and that is where she can worship the true God. And we see, dear ones, her great love for the Lord, as well as her love for her neighbor, specifically her mother-in-law, and how she is trusting God with her whole life. Dear Lord, my life is in your hands. Wherever you lead, I will go. I will be faithful. I will want to follow you, even if that means leaving my native country, leaving my family, leaving all that is familiar, including friends and relatives and neighbors, and going to where you have called me. And as she embraced the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she rejected the gods of the Moabites, which included Chemosh, Ashtar-Chemosh, Nebo, and Molech, rejected those false gods. And in the case of Chemosh, there was the practice of human sacrifices in time of dire consequences, which human sacrifices were offered to the false god of Chemosh, abominations to the Lord. So instead, Ruth wanted to be connected with God's people and the Promised Land. She realized that is where her home is. Now, beloved, when we look at the Old Testament and look at the believers in the Old Testament, we know that most of them came from the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the case of Ruth, she came from Moab, yet a true believer. And this is a foreshadowing of what will happen in the New Testament era. In the New Testament era, in which God's kingdom will grow and expand and advance to every tribe, tongue, and nation, to all the nations of the earth. This is a foreshadowing of that. And we know that this is also a fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise and how the Lord will bless the nations. And how when we think about Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, who believed in the true God, believed in the coming of the Messiah, achieved a righteousness by faith, that righteousness of Christ, which is credited to his account by faith, which is obtained by faith, and how we realize later on in Galatians how the true spiritual children of Abraham are those who share Abraham's faith. It does not matter if we do not have Jewish blood coursing through our veins. It does not matter if we do not come from the 12 tribes of Israel. What matters is where we place our faith. And we place our faith and our hope and our confidence and our trust in the true and living God, in the God of Israel, in the God of the Bible, in the God of Abraham. And this is what Ruth did, embracing the true God, the living Lord, and not only believing in the Lord, but also having compassion for her neighbor, specifically Naomi, her mother-in-law. Ruth pledges her loyalty, her devotion to Naomi. Thus, in the opening chapter, we see Ruth's love for God and neighbor. And now to our third point, their reception in Bethlehem. Now, everyone in Bethlehem noticed Ruth and Naomi. They remembered Naomi. They remembered. And I'm sure in their thinking, they're wondering, where is your husband? Where are your sons? And they also took notice of Ruth. And when they noticed Ruth, it's like, oh, who's she? Oh, she's not one of us. And they would soon discover that she was a Moabite. Now, in the case of Naomi, as she comes to this very sad homecoming back to her native country, she has endured great personal loss, and her heart is weighed down with grief and sorrow. And we read about Naomi's reaction when she returned to Bethlehem after so many years in Ruth 1, verse 19 to verse 21. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So notice this, her name, a very nice name, Naomi, means pleasant or the pleasant one. And she rejects her name, saying, "Don't call me Naomi. I don't want that name. I don't want to hear that name. Especially, I don't want to hear that name applied to me. Change my name. Call me by something else. Call me a different name. Actually, a name that would fit my situation and my circumstance and my station in life. Call me Mara," which means bitter. And why was she full of bitterness? So much personal loss. The loss of a husband. The loss of two sons. Coming back a widow. She blames the Lord for her problems. She testifies against God publicly in front of her fellow Israelites. And sadly, tragically, Naomi at this point, because she is so full of sorrow and bitterness and resentment against the Lord, because she thinks the Lord is the author of her woes, she is blind, spiritually blind to the good gifts God has given her. She is blind to what she does have, and she's only focusing on what she doesn't have. For example, she is not acknowledging the fact that Ruth is with her. Her daughter-in-law is there to support her, to be with her, to comfort her in these lowest of moments and this deepest of valleys. And she's also blind to the fact that she's in Bethlehem, the house of bread, where there is now food to eat. And she doesn't have to worry about going a day without her daily bread. She's also blind to the fact that these Israelites who are giving her so much attention and so much of their time and interested in her story and what has happened to her, that within Israel, that we realize that they also are mindful of the widows that dwell among them. They are mindful of those in our society, those in our community that need love, that need support, that need help, that need prayers, that need encouragement. The widows. Have mercy upon the widows. For as we read in James, this is true religion. But rather than gratitude and acknowledge the good gifts that she has in her possession, she can only focus on her loss. She can only focus on what she is grieving over. She's only filled with bitterness. And beloved, when we talk about Naomi, we are also convicted of our own sin. We're also convicted on how we deal with loss, how we deal when we have lost something that is precious to us. So when we speak about Naomi's reaction, we do so with a great deal of humility, for we know it is difficult to have gratitude and be thankful to the Lord in times of hardship, in times of difficulty. It is hard to recognize God's goodness in the midst of trial and suffering. When things are going well, oh, it is easy to say, "Praise the Lord, praise God," when things are going well. But when things are not going well, it is very difficult to acknowledge the goodness and grace and provision of the Lord. In those difficult moments, we focus on our losses rather than on our blessings. We see the cup half empty rather than half full. And in those moments, perhaps we even wonder or ask ourselves or ask the Lord, is there anything that we can count on? I've lost my spouse. I've lost my children. Is there something in this life that I can cling on to that I can never lose? The answer is yes. Yes. Beloved, we have the Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. And we are grateful to our Lord Jesus, who will be with us always until the end of the age. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus spoke these words to His disciples and His church in Matthew 28, verse 20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ Jesus, God and man. We are always in the presence of His divinity. His divine presence is everywhere. And by His Spirit, He is with us. In His grace, nothing can separate us from His love towards His people. As we said earlier in the service, what is the special name that Christ Jesus has? He is Emmanuel, God with us. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Christ Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is with us. As we grieve the loss of a spouse, as we grieve the loss of children, our Lord Jesus sends us His Holy Spirit, the Great Comforter. As we cry out to Jesus in our weakness, He responds to our cries as our sympathetic High Priest who shares our humanity. He knows on a very personal level the difficulties and trials of this life, the suffering and sadness of this world. He dwelt among us and experienced it Himself. We have a sympathetic High Priest who, when He thinks about our suffering matters to the Almighty. He gives us the grace that we need. And as Ruth and Naomi entered into the Promised Land, they were not alone. The Lord was with them. The Lord would prove to be faithful, the covenant God, the God who would never leave or forsake these two widows. He would provide for them. The Lord would protect them. The Lord would prove to be the faithful God. May the Lord give us true faith. May He help us trust Him wherever He leads us and whatever we experience. And we say, along with Ruth, Your people shall be My people, Your God, My God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that You are our God, the true God, the living Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You are with us wherever we go. We're thankful that You are with us whatever difficulty or situation we experience. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And dear Lord, would You give us faith like You gave faith to Ruth? And would You give us that comfort, O Lord, and that assurance that nothing can separate us from Your presence, that You will prove in our lives that You are faithful. And we give You praise that You are faithful in giving us life, in sustaining our life, in saving us from our sins, and helping us to run this race of faith, relying upon the strength that Christ Jesus gives us. For we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And Lord, just as You were with Ruth and Naomi, would You be with us, O Lord, and give us comfort and peace. For You are our refuge and our strength, our mighty fortress. And we rejoice in You, and we rejoice in Your presence. And all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.